in the DVD, those villagers in Tonley Batty community. Metaphorically, as it showed on the DVD, they're at a crossroads. Assuming that Tear Fund manages to raise enough funds in this appeal that they're launching this autumn, assuming that the church is able to spread out this project from what it is at the moment, where it's just the members of the church itself who are kind of piloting this project, assuming that they're able to extend it out so that it actually can be an invitation which is open to every member of that community, then every villager is going to have a choice. And that choice is that they can either continue as they are in their life as it is at the moment, struggling with the struggles that you see that they have of poverty and many difficulties, or they can take a bit of a risk and join this community, this project. They can actually pool their resources and hopefully see an improvement in their life situation and poverty being rolled away and prosperity coming in its place. That's the desire of Tear Fund, that should be what this project will accomplish. But every villager has that choice. It seems to us, looking on, it's like, why would you not choose to be involved in something like that, which has the potential to improve your life so much? But they have to make that choice. One road leads, as Sina said, to better prosperity, and the other leads to continued struggle and poverty. But they have to choose. And then in the reading, the Israelites, as Moses was speaking to them, just as they were on the brink of going into the promised land, they were also faced at a crossroads. They were faced with a choice. In a literal sense, they weren't at a crossroads. They were all going to go across the Jordan River. They were going to go in Jericho first and then spread out from there, conquering the land as they went, go in and take possession of it. In one sense, they were all on the same path. But Moses, as he gave this farewell speech to the Israelites, was recognizing that nevertheless, each member of that community had a choice to make. They had to choose whether or not they were going to be God's people or not. And depending on that choice that they made, two futures lay ahead of them. If they chose to be God's people, then a future of prosperity and blessing and life was waiting for them. But equally, if they chose not to be God's people, then there was another future waiting for them, and God pointed out to them that it would be one of destruction and curse and death. And you might think, who would be stupid enough to turn down an offer like that from God? Who would turn down the offer of life and choose instead death and destruction? But they still had to make that choice. God was holding out an offer of life to them, but it was conditional. It was conditional on them being willing to be his people. And that for them meant more than just following a set of rules. When we read that reading that we read just now, perhaps the first thing that kind of comes to mind or that strikes us about it is that Moses is telling the people they have to obey God's laws. And that is a part of it. But Moses is urging the people to do more to engage with God than just keeping rules. He's asking them to respond to God with their hearts, because he wants them to choose God. He wants them to weigh up the relative desirability of the two options, whether they will be God's people or whether they will go their own way. And he wants them to recognize that there is so much more value to be had, so much more satisfaction to be gained if they will follow God rather than going their own way. He wants them to make a decision to follow God because they recognize that that is the very much more desirable outcome. Because right from the creation of man, God designed human beings to be creatures capable of choice. He didn't want us to be creatures who just did as we were commanded, like robots. He gave us free will because he wanted us to recognize the desirability of God's presence and his direction in our lives. And he wanted us to choose it for ourselves of our own free will. So Moses urges the people, choose life. He wants them to recognize it's God who has led them this far. While they've been wandering in the desert for the last 40 years, and before that even, while they were slaves in Egypt, God was the one who protected them. God was the one who provided for them. Moses wanted them to appreciate that there was so much value in having God in their lives. And so what they needed to do was to love him, and that came out in the reading. And it was out of that devotion and love that they would then be willing to follow his ways obediently wherever he might lead. That was the way to life and blessing and prosperity for the Israelites. And it's the same for us too. God calls us to a life of love and devotion to him, because following the rules is not enough, because it's too risky. Let me explain what I mean by that. Our hearts are actually very powerful agents in our lives. It's from our hearts that we worship whatever we choose to place first in our lives, be that God or whatever else. It's from our hearts that we have the motivation to follow and to serve what or who we worship, even when there is a personal cost or when things get difficult or dangerous. If we, without any kind of engagement of our hearts, just keep going with following the rules that God has laid down, we will find that as time wears on and as the novelty wears off, it becomes very hard to keep going. So for our faith to be secure, we need to be engaging our hearts in worshipping and loving our God, and not merely going through the motions of obedience to a set of rules. Let me give you a biblical example of this teaching. If you turn to the last book of the Bible, to Revelation, in that book, Jesus actually sends seven letters to seven of his churches, and one of them is the Ephesian church. And God sends this message to the church in Ephesus. He says, "Watch out. You are working hard, doing all kinds of extremely worthy stuff, but you've stopped loving me. You need to be careful, because your faith is in jeopardy. Unless you sort your heart out, you're in danger of drifting away from the faith altogether." Now let me give you a personal example. Over the course of the last year, there have been some things which I'd been involved in, which I was actually beginning to struggle with, and it was becoming hard to motivate myself to continue with those things. And as I prayed about it before God, it became apparent to me that the motivations that I was using to keep me going were things like, "It's expected of me," or, "I don't want to let people down." And I felt God say to me very clearly, four words, "Find a better reason." Because duty is maybe just about enough of a motivator to keep us half-heartedly going through the motions of things. But in order to be motivated to throw ourselves fully into whatever roles God has given us, we need our hearts to be engaged. We need things like the emotions of love, compassion, gratitude to God for what he's done for us, whatever, to actually motivate us beyond just, "I should be doing this," to, "I want to do this because of the following things." And if that's all sounding a little bit too fluffy and girly for you to feel comfortable with, then consider the example of some of the men in the Bible whose hearts were devoted to God come what may. Think of David, who throughout his youth as a shepherd boy had come to discover that the God that he worshipped could be relied on. He hadn't known any situation in his work out in the wilds where God had not come through for him. God had been able to rescue him from any and every danger, and he loved his God. And so when he heard Goliath's taunts, when he went to the battlefield where his older brothers were fighting, he heard Goliath jeering at the Israelites and at their God. He was outraged on God's behalf. And he said, "How dare this foreigner heap insults on my God?" And unprotected, except for a few stones, a sling, and a passion to see his God vindicated, he went into battle alone against Goliath. Then consider Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were faced with execution because they wouldn't worship an idol in Babylon, but they refused to back down. And this is what it says. They said, "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." These are examples to us of people whose faith was not just in their heads. It was very strongly fixed in their hearts. And our hearts are our powerful ally in the faith. It is our hearts which are able to motivate us to stick with God even when things get stormy. But there's a problem. Because our hearts are fickle. Jeremiah says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" It is, unfortunately, all too easy for our hearts to drift off and to fall in love with other things which captivate our attention so that God is no longer our first love. And Moses recognized this when he was giving that final speech to the Israelites. He was aware that as they went into the promised land, one of the biggest temptations for them would be that they would just get caught up with the gods that were already worshipped in that land, and they would become interested and start to follow them, and that their hearts would grow cold towards God. And he also knew that maybe a second runner for their heart's devotion would be when they went in and they captured different cities and they took the plunder from those cities, that the lure of that wealth would be more, become more important to them than following their God. And for us, we can maybe run off a whole list of things, not just things, but maybe people, ideals, anything which, if we're not careful, competes with God for our highest devotion. It's a little bit like an elephant. Elephants in Sri Lanka are actually working animals, or some of them are. They use them in forestry work. They've found out or figured out that an elephant has strength, which is pretty useful when you want to fell trees. And also when you want to haul the logs away, an elephant is pretty good at that too, because they've got the strength to be able to pull these logs away to wherever they might be processed. And they found out that elephants are actually a lot more environmentally friendly than bulldozers and tractors, which as they go through the forestry can actually leave a lot of damage as they go. And that if they involve elephants in the work, then there's a lot less damage to the forest and the bits that are being left standing. The strength of the elephant is a huge benefit to the Forestry Commission, or whatever they call it, of Sri Lanka. But if those elephants could not be controlled, if they couldn't be directed, if they just pulled down whatever tree they fancied and took it wherever they wanted or didn't do any work at all, that would be no use at all. Strong though they are, they need to be directed. And the same with us. Strong and valuable and useful though our hearts are for directing and motivating us to do what God might want us to do in our lives, unless we can direct our heart's devotion, then actually they can cause a lot more havoc than benefit. We need to be ready to direct our hearts. And that's why Moses spent a lot of time in his farewell speech to the Israelites, recounting to them all that God had already done for them. The miracles that he'd done, the parting of the Red Sea, the miracles in Egypt, feeding with manna, so many different miracles. The victories over armies that had come against them, the provision. He wrote it down in poetry and in song, hoping that those songs would actually be taken and learned by heart and then passed on to the next generation and would continue to be sung and told year and generation after generation, so that the people would continue to direct their hearts towards loving and following God. It was the reason why God set up the Jewish festivals for his people, because each one of those festivals was a way of remembering a specific time in history where God had done something specific to rescue or provide for his people, the Passover and others like it. It's the reason why we celebrate communion, so that we can remember and just keep on reflecting back on the good things that God has done for us. It's the reason why David and others wrote in the Psalms, writing songs which, although at times were painfully raw and honest about the struggles that they were going through, nevertheless directed their own hearts and those of their hearers to listen and to recognise and to appreciate and to choose to cling fast to God. Even Jesus' disciples were not immune to discouragement and needed to direct their hearts to recognise the wealth that they had in God. In John chapter 6, there's a little passage where it says that the disciples, many of the disciples or followers of Jesus, started to fall away. And it says this: "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed Jesus." "You don't want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." When Jesus' teaching had got tough, his so-called followers began to drift away. And always valuing choice over unthinking obedience, Jesus asked his closest followers, his 12 disciples, "Do you want to throw in the towel too?" And their reply was at first practical. "Where would we go? Metaphorically, we burned our boats when we upped sticks to follow you. We don't have a life to return to." But the better reason then surfaces. "Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. This might be hard, but it's real living. It is worth it." And Paul too knew how to lead his heart. In the midst of difficulties and persecutions, he asserted in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, he said, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." So, we find ourselves at a crossroads too. Not a one-off, but really a daily choice that we need to make, because we too are invited by God to choose life, to recognise his immense value and worth in our lives. But in order for us to follow him wholeheartedly and to stay the course in the long term, we need to take responsibility for looking after and directing our hearts. We need to regularly feed our hearts with truth about God. We need to remember and to appreciate the ways in which he has cared for us personally so far. We need to use whatever means work for us to lead our hearts to recognize and remember that God is worthy of our highest love. And that will be different for all of us. For some of us, it might be maybe singing, perhaps in church on a Sunday morning. Perhaps it would be at home. Perhaps you find it helpful to listen to Christian worship songs, filling your minds with maybe Christian lyrics instead of secular ones that draw you towards God instead of away from him. Praying, of course, maybe together, maybe on your own. Journaling. I've never managed to crack the art of journaling. I wish I could. But I think at its best, it provides the opportunity to recall all of those times and places where God has been at work in your life. And perhaps if you didn't actually take that time to do that, then maybe they would slip past and you wouldn't notice what God had been up to. Maybe meditating on God's word, something else which helps. And I think also it shouldn't just be solitary activities, but together we should be looking at ways in which we can encourage one another. And I think a part of that is a willingness to share testimonies of how we've seen God at work in our lives, to be willing to encourage others as well as ourselves. Maybe for us, other things that feed our hearts, lead our hearts to love God, would be things like going to Soul Survivor, going to things like Spring Harvest, maybe even helping out at Holiday Club. I have to say that when you're surrounded by a bunch of six-year-olds leaping around and doing all the actions, it does lift you. It does draw you close to God. It's not something that's easy to replicate on a Sunday morning, but it's good to be there. The bottom line is, our God is immensely valuable, and he's precious and incredibly worthy of our devotion. But we need to make sure that we don't forget. We need to daily, joyfully, gratefully choose life. Amen.